just want to do something together, just to acknowledge that the 27th of January is the anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz-Birkenau concentration camp 74 years ago, and it's designated International Holocaust Memorial Day. And the thing that impacts me is not just that it was all those millions of Jews who were exterminated, but also millions of Poles, millions of Gypsies, millions of gay people, many, and since then there have been other genocides that are also now remembered, such as in Cambodia, Rwanda, and Bosnia, Darfur, places where people are killed in thousands and thousands and even millions. And so what I want us to do is just to mark today, and I'm going to use the Jewish prayer, the mourner's prayer. The thing I love about this prayer, and I'm going to read it in English so that we can all say amen together, but the thing I love about this prayer is it doesn't focus on the awful thing. It doesn't focus on that, but it actually lifts up God's name. And this is what Jews do when they pray the mourner's Kaddish, when they pray and thinking about those who are dead, they actually look to God and they lift up his name and they say, God, breakthroughs. Rather like that song we were singing earlier about in the midst of the storm, we lift up the hallelujah. And so that's what this does. There are actually four places in it for us to say amen, and it's preceded by the three words, let us say. So when you hear me say, let us say, we all say amen. So I invite us to stand as we just, and we're just before I pray, can we just take a moment to just recall to mind the inhumanity of man, conscious of our failure as mankind to love and to honor God's image in others, often maybe different to us, but God's faithfulness and God's love in redeeming us and in leading us, pointing us to a way of peace and love and hope. The mourner's Kaddish. Magnified and sanctified be God's great name in the world, which he has created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom soon in our lifetime. Let us say, amen. May his great name be praised to all eternity. Hallowed and honored, extolled and exalted, adored and acclaimed be the name of the Holy One, though he is above all the praises, hymns, and songs of adoration which men can utter, let us say, amen. May God grant abundant peace and life to us and to all Israel, let us say, amen. May he who ordains harmony in the universe grant peace to us and to all Israel, let us say, amen. Thanks. Please take your seats. Chris is going to come and read from the scriptures for us. Oh, actually, we're just going to say bye-bye to the youth who are off. God bless you, Justin and Johnny and the others there. So have a great time together. I don't know if you're going for... Are you going for hot chocolate today, are you? Have one for us then. There'll be people here wanting to come with you. Chris is going to come and read from the scriptures. Are you able to use the mic there? Is that all right?
Well, the 27th of January is an anniversary of something else very important as well, a little bit nearer to home. And to mark that, I would like to sing a short song dedicated to Colin Symes, who's been a friend, example, inspirer, encourager to many of us. And it goes a little bit like this. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, our dear Colin. Happy birthday to you.
Oh, beautiful. What a serenade.
That's important too. Genesis chapter 28. If you have your Bibles or your iPhones or whatever, turn to Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob's dream at Bethel. Jacob, Yaakov, left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood Yahweh, the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. When Yaakov awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely Jehovah is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Yaakov made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taken, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then Yahweh will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. May God bless his holy word into our hearts to bring life. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. Great. Is that yours?
It is.
All right. When we, a couple of weeks ago, we sang here, How God is an Awesome God. And when we went home afterwards, Phoebe, my granddaughter, was walking around the house and singing it non-stop, and it's still going through my head 2 weeks later. And actually, it's very fitting because I want to talk about the awesome God. Awesome God. I love the word awesome in Hebrew. It's just one of my favorite Hebrew words, and it's very easy to remember because the Hebrew word for awesome is Nora. Immediate things come into your mind when you hear Nora, but actually if you sound it on the second syllable, it's Nora, is actually what it is. And it means awesome, fearful. There are different translations for it, but it appears in that reading that we've just had. I want to talk about then the awesome God. Jacob is on his way from Canaan. He's going to Haran because his father's told him not to take a local wife, but to take a wife from their family back in near Ur of the Chaldees. So he's traveling north. He's also in a bit of a fix because his brother is after him because he's stolen his birthright. And he's going to a place he doesn't really know. So he's right in a desert place, in a sense. And he literally is there in the desert. And it says in the scriptures, on his journey, he comes to a place and it's the sun goes down. So he's not particularly anywhere. He stops because the sun's gone down. It's dark. He's not reached a particular place. It's just dark. And then he has a dream. And in this dream, he sees the God of his fathers. And God introduces himself to Jacob. Now, here's something interesting One of the words, one of the names that Jacob knows this God by is after his father's name. He calls him the fear of Isaac. His father is Isaac. And he calls him the fear of Isaac. And I was just checking this word out. And actually in Hebrew, it's a different word than the word for fear. It's actually the word terror. He's the terror of Isaac. And I think I've mentioned this before. Why would he be the terror of Isaac? Well, just think about Isaac's experience at the hands of his father, Abraham. Bound and laid on an altar with a knife over his head, about to kill him. And then the angel speaks from heaven and says, stop. No wonder he's called the terror of Isaac. You can imagine Jacob and Esau being told that story and going, oh my goodness, what sort of God would demand that? There's something really interesting that happens after this dream. And by the way, in the dream, of course, as Chris read to us, God promises, he renews the promise that he's made to Abraham and to Isaac, that this land would be his, that the place where he is. And so Jacob wakes up, and it must be sunrise. Have you got a picture for us, Dominic? Maybe you can show that picture. And he wakes up, and it's after sunrise. And he says, wow, the Lord is in this place. Now, I kind of imagine it's not quite as sandy a desert as this, but it was a wilderness where he was. And he wakes up and he says, wow, the Lord is in this place. What place? This is a desert. How can God be here? But he has encountered God. Now, he says something very interesting. He says, well, first of all, it says he feared. He feared. Now, the word fear is really problematical in English because immediately we hear the word fear, we think terror, we think horror, we think something we want to be far away from. But actually, the word in Hebrew here, I think, has to do with awe. The word awe. And this is why, because Jacob so far has been experiencing God as the terror of his father. And now it says, he is in awe. And something else he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know. Now, most of your translations will have, I didn't know it. How many of your translations have got that? I didn't know it. Yeah. Actually, the it isn't there in Hebrew. It just says, I did not know. Now, I didn't know in Hebrew also means I didn't know him. I haven't, and that wonderful word, it's the word yada in Hebrew, that is used of Adam knowing Eve, that is used of the intimacy, the intimate connection between a husband and wife. And so he says, the Lord is in this place, and I have not encountered him. I have not encountered him. There's something really important here, that when God encounters Jacob like this, even in this desert place where there's nothing around, it changes who Jacob is. It changes how Jacob sees the situation. And God is out to turn around this idea that he is the terror of Jacob, to turn Jacob into one who is in awe of God. And in fact, he says, Ma nora hamakom hazeh, how awesome is this place. God is doing something in his heart. And when we encounter God, terror turns to awe. You know, when you, before you meet someone that you might sort of have a little bit of, you might be a bit starstruck, or you might meet somebody that you've had a great respect for, and you're a bit sort of like apprehensive. I don't know how many of you met royalty or met leading citizens or even stars or celebrities, and you're a bit, and then you meet them and you go, wow, they're ordinary, you know, they're real people, which is a silly thing really. Of course they're real people, but you didn't know them until you met them. When you know them, something happens, it changes something within you. And so when Jacob encounters this God, he turns from being the terror and the scourge, he turns from being the one to be terrorized by to being the one who I am in awe of. Because God has made this amazing promise to Jacob that he is the God of his fathers and he's going to walk with him. He's going to bless him. He's going to give this land to him. So now Jacob is in awe. God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above. I keep having that song though, in Wisdom, Power and Love. He is awesome. And I love that word, awesome. I don't know how many times I've told this story, and you will have heard it if you've heard me speak before, but when John Wayne was appearing in that great film about the life of Jesus, The Greatest Story Ever Told, he was playing the centurion at the cross as Jesus died, and his line was to say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You know what's coming. And the director said to him, "John, could you say that with slightly more awe in your voice?" So John Wayne does the line again. He says, "Awe, truly, this was the Son of God." Anyway, terrible joke. But awe is an amazing thing. I love just having wow God moments. I kind of think this picture's a little bit like that, you know. Standing in an expanse. For me, it's standing at the edge of the sea. It might be overlooking a great forest. Looking at that, I didn't see it. Did anyone see the blood moon the other night? The moon in eclipse, you know, everyone going, wow. You know, it's just this piece of rock hanging in space that God happened to put there. You know, they're going, wow. And God is awesome. But sometimes we fear him. Sometimes we fear God's going to not do good things for us because we don't fully know him. And there's something in here that's really important that Jacob had to understand was in order to encounter God, he had to meet him, he had to experience him. And then that changes terror around and it makes it awe and wonder. Wonder more than anything that this God who created everything, maker of heaven and earth, is my father, my friend. Isn't that incredible? That makes me go, oh, a sharp intake of breath. And yet it's possible. You see, it was possible for Jacob to be in this place and not know. It was possible to be there where God was and not know. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Jacob has not seen a building. There's no building here. I think today at the real Bethel in Israel, you can go and visit, it's quite funny, there's a Muslim prayer house and there's a Crusader chapel sort of back to back on Bethel. No Jewish monument, strangely enough, but it's sort of there. But at the time Jacob was there, it was nothing. All he had was a stone to lie on, a pillow that he put there. Imagine lying on a stone as a pillow. I don't think that would be very comfortable. I hope he put something on top of it to elevate his head, make him comfortable. But then, because he makes the stone into an altar, which I'll come on to in a little while. But something happens there, and it's in this place where there's nothing. There's no house, there's no building, there's no altar until he raises it up. And it's really interesting that he says, this is no other than the house of God. Where? Everywhere. That's more like it. Everywhere. Because where God is his home. It's really interesting. When I come down Salisbury Road, just around the corner here, from the Commonwealth Pool to catch my bus to go home, or to walk down the road, often I pass the synagogue in Salisbury Road, and it has written over the door, Enzekiim Bet Elohim, which is the words from this verse, this is none other than the house of God. And I always smile to myself, because I think, and no offense meant to our Jewish friends, but I think to myself, no it isn't. Because no building is God's house. He says so. He says, I do not live in buildings made with hands. The house of God is where we encounter him. The house of God is actually in the circumstances we are in right now. And this is what really I want to point out as well in this reading, is Jacob takes this hard stone pillow that he's been lying on. And I love that song, Shirley, that the Raise a Hallelujah, you know, it talks about in the midst of these circumstances, a weapon is the melody we're singing. It's that power of praise. And he takes this hard rock that he's been sleeping on in this hard place. He's in the midst of a hard time, and he upends it. I picture him upending it and pouring oil on it and anointing it and setting it apart for God. This awesome God he has encountered in this awesome place. And he says, God, you are going to be my God. You are going to be my Lord. Now, what's interesting is he doesn't quite give himself completely there, because you know he makes a bargain. You know, Jacob is a bargainer. He wheels and deals with God. So he says, if you do this for me, God, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, kind of thing. And so he's not quite all there. We'll come on to that in a moment. But he does take his circumstance, turn it up on end, and say, God, I'm giving myself to you on this journey. I just want to highlight a little bit for a moment this word awesome in the scripture. You know, it's everywhere. There's loads of places where God is described and addressed as the awesome God. In fact, I love the beginning of the Jewish daily prayer, which is prayed three times a day. And it begins, O God, our Lord our God, and God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great, the powerful, and the awesome God. And it starts, and I love that prayer, because it's great to pray when you don't know quite what to pray, or when your circumstances are difficult, because again, rather like the mourner's Kaddish I played earlier, it focuses on him. It says, God, you're awesome. Whatever my circumstances are, whatever's going on here, whatever storm I'm in, God, you are the great, the powerful, the awesome God. Maybe we should be saying it three times a day. Taking it like medicine. It's a really good thing to do. Not that we get into it as a spell, but I just love the fact that we turn to God. So that's in Exodus 15:11. It says, God is awesome in praises. And that's that word Nora again. In Deuteronomy 10, you find it all over the place. Deuteronomy 10:17, God is actually addressed there in the Torah in the same way that the Jewish daily prayer addresses him. God, the great, the powerful, and the awesome God. Nehemiah speaks to God. He prays to God, calling him the great and awesome God. And Nehemiah also further on, and Daniel does the same thing in Daniel 9, when they're praying to God, they say, O Lord, our God, the great, the awesome and powerful God, keeper of covenant and of, my other favorite word, chesed, and of covenant grace. He puts them together. The great, the awesome, powerful and awesome God, keeper of covenant. And that's how he addresses him. It's constantly reminding God, God, this is who you are, and this is my relationship with you. How awesome are your deeds, the psalmist says in Psalm 66. And then it says in Psalm 96, how greatly he is to be celebrated, awesome above all gods. Now, I know the word awesome can be a bit ordinary. You know, how many things we say, oh, that's awesome. It is one of those commonly used words. But if we get that sense of wonder, that sense of wow, that sense of this is amazing, God is overwhelmingly powerful and yet loves us, is desperate for us, wants to encounter us, wants to know us. So here was Jacob in this place, this desert place, in the midst of hard circumstances. He could have missed it. He could have missed it. But God comes and encounters him, says, I'm here. And then he wakes up and says, wow, God is in this place. I didn't know it. I didn't encounter it. But now I've encountered him. And now he gives his circumstances over. Do you know that the awe of God is the beginning of wisdom. The scripture says that, it says it in Psalm 111, verse 10. Being in awe of God is the source of wisdom. It also says it in Proverbs 9, verse 10. Awe of God is the outset, is the starting block for wisdom. Just let that settle for a moment. That means that without the awe of God, without the sense of who God is and where we are in relation to God, well, what's the opposite of wisdom? What's the opposite of wisdom? Foolishness. Folly. That's why the scripture says the one who doesn't fear God is a fool. Because he's not reckoned with this great, awesome, mighty God. He's not reckoned with the one who made heaven and earth. They've not reckoned with the power that rules the universe. They've not reckoned with this source of all wisdom. And there's something really important in a day and age where more and more people jettison God. We need to be aware that wisdom starts with him. Without God, without our Maker, without this awesome God, this is how important it is. There is no wisdom. And wisdom, in Hebrew understanding, is actually action. It's life in action. It's life that works. And when we start with God, we will find that wisdom that even sees us through all the circumstances. Now, I've mentioned that Jacob turns over this stone and he sets it up as an altar and he calls it Bet El. Bet El means house of God. That's funny, isn't it? There's just this stone in the middle of the desert with some oil poured on it, and this is Bet El. This is the house of God. But it's kind of a holding point because Jacob hasn't finished there yet. And he goes off, and we can't get into it, but he goes off and he has this amazing, what I call soap opera of an adventure. I mean, it would make a great soap opera, the story of what happens with the wives he gets and Laban, his uncle, who deceives him and fools him into taking on the eldest one. I'm not going to go into it. And they have all these children, and their children are named, their sons are named as a kind of competition between the sisters, and then the servants are brought in, and Jacob must have been having a whale of a time. And he comes back eventually, and then there's also the carrying on with all of the sheep. He gets all Laban's sheep, and we're not going to go into that. But he ends up back at Bethel. He ends up back there after a long period, and also he ends up back there after an encounter with God where he wrestles God, and it's almost like God comes back to him and says, "You remember what you said to me at Bethel?" And he calls that place Peniel, which means the face of God. That's different to Bethel, the two different places. But God encounters him again and says, "Jacob, I'm calling you back." Now, what's interesting about that is that one of his wives, Rachel, his favorite, has stolen Laban's gods. I haven't got my PowerPoint here, unfortunately. I messed up and didn't put my PowerPoint on my stick, which was foolish. But if you could see my PowerPoint, you'll see these little clay figures of women, large-breasted women, because that's what they were. They were household gods. They were kind of little, they're what I call pocket gods. Gods you could keep in your pocket and pull out for occasions of need. And his wives, because this is how the tradition they've been brought up in, they still had these things when they got to Bethel. And so what Jacob says to them is, we've got to get rid of them. We've got to do away with all the pocket gods and the other things, sisters, which is not so encouraging, is he made them bury their earrings as well. Don't think you have to take any earrings off, but there was obviously some sort of cultic significance to their earrings. And they buried them under the oak at Bethel. It was kind of saying, we're putting behind us the pocket gods. Do we ever have God in our pocket? Because that's the opposite of the awesome God. We used to be able to carry things around with us all the time, aren't we? Mobile this, portable that. And there's sometimes, in my heart, there's a danger. Oh, where's God? Where's God? God, I need you. Rather than living my life in that place of the wow. I've said it many times, I'll say it again. I love the waking prayer of the Jew. I can't get away from it. It's a beautiful prayer. The first word the Jewish prayer says in the morning is, I give thanks. Immediately you're in a place of looking up, of reaching out. It says, I give thanks to you in your presence, living eternal King, that you have returned to me my life and breath in your mercy. Great is your faithfulness. And that's the first prayer on waking. And there's something powerful about that orientating. For me, I'm usually saying it when I'm going down the stairs, when I'm still in my dressing gown and not quite awake. It's just like a thing that I do. But it's putting God in that place and saying, God, you are over my life. You are over this day. Rather than at some point when I'm about 3 hours into the day going and saying, somewhere I've got God in my pocket. Somewhere is he? Jacob says to his wives, let's bury the pocket gods and let's put this awesome God. And then he comes back to Bethel. And there he says, he raises up the altar that is called Bethel, and that becomes the place that is the reference point for his life. He changes. God changes his name at that point as well and calls him the one who has favor, the one who contends with God. And interestingly, God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He includes Jacob in his very name. This whole thing is awesome. How does this speak to us this morning? How does this touch us? Are we still carrying pocket gods? Are we? And I'm not talking about how often you pray a day. I didn't want to turn it into a you have to have a quiet time thing. That's not what I'm talking about. Bill Johnson actually says a beautiful thing in one of his books, which I've always remembered. He says that before he goes to sleep, last thing, he sets his mind on God, on the Lord, so that the Lord can speak to him if necessary in his sleep. But also when he wakes, he's waking with his face already towards the Lord. And there's something about this being in connection with this awesome God at every point. So he's not just turned on and off like a heating system, but that we actually live in the atmosphere of his being, that the very air we breathe is his air. His oxygen is our lives. Is there a stone pillow? We sung about it this morning, but I think it was really good. You know, Shirley, you sent me a text this morning asking me what I was going to speak on, and I was too late seeing it, but actually the songs were perfect for what you were saying, what I was speaking about. Is there a stone pillow? Is there a circumstance you need to turn over and set up and say, God, this is my meeting point with you. This is the place where I need to meet with you today. I need you to be here with me in this circumstance. Say, this is my Bethel. This is my, and this is where God is. God is here. God is in that with you. He's not run away from it. He's not asking you to go and seek him in a cathedral, seek him in a far-off desert. He's saying, this is where I am. I'm with you now. It's not just doing enough to keep God happy. I'm good at that. Am I doing enough to keep God happy here? It's not about that. It's actually just about losing myself again and again in the atmosphere of his presence, of his face. I can't get enough of him. I mean that literally. I can't get enough of him. And I want more and more of him, because then I live life as I should be living it, fully. Just as I was coming out this morning, an old, old song came back to me. It's so old, it's new. You know. But just as we spend a few moments just letting these things turn over our mind, maybe you want to respond to God. Maybe you just want to say something to God this morning that says, God, you are awesome in this place, and I want to know you afresh. I want to encounter you afresh. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never actually encountered the living God like this. Maybe you've never found him in reality, and he is inviting you to come to him, to know him, to accept his love for you, his fathering of you, his gift of Jesus. But it takes us saying, wow, God, you're here. Receive me. You this morning can go away from this place different to how you came in by recognizing his love, his care for you.